your Bible, if you would look with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5, as we jump back into the Gospel of Matthew. Spent a couple weeks preaching on fathers, and glad to get back here to Matthew now. I've been doing a study since late December, mid-December, on the book of Matthew, and we worked through this book in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. This is such a rich section of Scripture. It's really more than what you realize when you dive into it, and I think we'll see that more and more today and next week. The Bible says in verse 17, let's read verse 17 together. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, the Lord goes on to say, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For verily I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for the truth that it brings. God, we are so thankful for mercy and grace. Lord, we pray that your blessing now would be upon the word of God, that it would stir hearts. Lord, may we leave here today more like you and less like ourselves. Help us to clothe ourselves in the truth of God's word. Fill us with this understanding. Help me to preach in a way that would only glorify you. We ask it in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen. You may be seated today. Somebody were to ask you, is the Old Testament law something that applies to us today? How would you respond to them? You go into work tomorrow and somebody says, hey, I've been reading the Old Testament law. Are we supposed to follow that? And if you say yes, what parts? Many Christians have confusion as to what part the Old Testament plays in the life of the New Testament believer. How are we to view the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments? Do we follow the Ten Commandments? And if we do follow the Ten Commandments, why don't we observe the Sabbath? Sabbath regulations, which Sabbath is on Saturday. What about the laws and regulations with clean and unclean foods, clothing, certain washings, holy days, festivals, and feasts? Why don't we observe those? Well, what was Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament law? Did he come to oppose and violate the law, or did he come to fulfill it? And so today I want to shine some light on these questions as Jesus addresses his relationship to the law and what our relationship should be to the law as well. And so first I want to ask the question, what is the law? What is the law? Before we can answer the question as to why Jesus says he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, we have to know what the law was. Well, the law comes from the Greek nomos, and it's the Hebrew word Torah. And biblically, it refers to the, generally, I should say also, that it refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those first five books are written by Moses, many times called the Law of Moses. It could also refer to the commandments of God or the Old Testament in general when you referred to the Torah. And then there were the prophets. The word prophets means those who speak forth. These were prophets that declared the word of God. God used prophets to declare his word. 2 Kings 21:10 said, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets. Luke 1:70 says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And if he spoke by the mouth of his prophets since the world began, that means the world is not billions of years old. Just talked to somebody who came from the Grand Canyon last week, and they said, yeah, they told us this is 1.4 billion years old. See that river down there? That cut all this in it. Well, if it took 1.4 billion years, why is there so many jagged edges? Right? Be a little bit smoother than that. There's a lot of things I could talk about with that, but Hebrews 1:1 also goes on to say, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. And so the phrase law and prophets refer to the entirety of the Old Testament. Jesus is including all of Old Testament scripture here. And the phrase the law and the prophets is used some 15 times in the New Testament in that sense. Secondly, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, according to verse 17. He says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, why would Jesus say this? What would cause him to make that statement? Well, you need to understand, Jesus deals with an error that he obviously felt was on the minds of the people. They could have easily viewed Jesus as a revolutionary teacher who came to bring a whole new set of teachings, as his teachings were so counter to what they were hearing among the religious teachers of their day. Just consider this Sermon on the Mount that goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7, one of the first great sermons that Jesus declares at the launch of his ministry. In verse 3 through up to this point, Jesus is telling them how they can enter into the kingdom. And he doesn't one time bring up the law. He doesn't one time mention the law, and yet he tells them they can enter into the kingdom through this way of grace. Verse number 3, just notice it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If the Pharisees and scribes were teaching that day, their first beatitude would be, blessed are they who keep the law and the tradition of the elders, the Mishnah. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't go to some external conformity of the law. He goes into the internal reality of the person. He goes on to speak about, blessed are they that mourn, the meek, blessed are the pure in heart. Those are the ones that are right with God. This, again, was so counter to the religious teachings and systems of that day. They externalized the law of God. It was just all about the external. They were more focused on you doing the right thing than being the right thing. Never forget, being is more important than doing. Being is more important than doing. When you are the right thing, you will do the right thing. But if you only seek to do the right thing without true inward change, you will always become a hypocrite, because your faith, which is external, will be empowered and motivated by pride, by self-righteousness, or you'll just simply quit doing those external things because there's no true love of God found in your heart. Now, one way that the Jewish leaders attacked Christ and his followers was by accusing them of opposing Moses, the Old Testament, and the law. Let me give you an example from the book of Acts, chapter number 6. When Stephen, before he was stoned to death and they were coming against him, they said in Acts 6, verse 11, they suborned, or they secretly induced or persuaded men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They were trying to accuse the Christians of violating the word of God. They did this to the Apostle Paul in Acts 18, verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And that was not the case. Jesus was assaulted in the same manner. Now, let me explain for you why they kept saying this about Jesus, that he violates the law. He violates the Mosaic law, and they kept pushing against him. Now, when you use the word law among the Jews, there were four different ways that they understood that. They understood it, first of all, as the Torah, what we would call, what they also referred to as the written Torah, the written law of God. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or not Matthew, Mark, Luke, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay? Then they would also refer to that as the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament scriptures, but many times among the Jews of that day, if you referred to the law, they referred to not only they believed in what was known as the written Torah, but they also believed in what was known as the oral Torah. The oral Torah. This was the unwritten law of God. They believed that to the Jews, they reasoned that if the law is God's word, it must include every rule and regulation for living and conduct. So the Jews added, and the rabbis added, thousands and thousands of rules and regulations that became what they knew as the oral Torah. This oral Torah was collected and assembled together and written down in around 200 AD, or the second century, the end of the second century, and it's known as the Mishnah. The Mishnah was then worked on, and there were more things added to that. Different commentaries and so forth on the Old Testament by the Jewish teachers and rabbis, and that was written between the 2nd and 5th century, and that was known as the Gemara. And the Gemara and the Mishnah together is what you may have heard the word the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, that contains these oral writings that were passed down, these oral statements, I should say, that were passed down and they were put into writing as what we know as the Talmud. You say, why are you telling us this? Because you need to understand the things that they were accusing Jesus of were not actual violations of the Bible in the Old Testament. They were violations. Most of the time, they were attacking him because he was breaking what they called the tradition of the elders. So the Mishnah, the oral traditions that they had, were, again, man-made additions to the Bible. So if the Bible says don't work on the Sabbath, well, it doesn't really go into a ton of other details on that. It does some in the Old Testament, but they're like, there's a lot of other things that it doesn't address, so we need to add to this. We need to clarify what that means so people know how they're to live. Now, let me just share with you the extent in which they added to this, just so you kind of see. Again, the Sabbath had a lot of man-made regulations added to it. The Talmud had about 6,200 pages of these different laws and regulations that man applied to the Jewish people. There were 24 chapters in the Talmud given just to the regulations of the Sabbath. It was so exhaustive that a rabbi, which was a Jewish teacher, would spend 2.5 years studying just one of those chapters. This was so massive. The religious leaders added so many things it became impossible to keep. The Jews in that day said it was the work of an angel to fulfill it. So again, God gave the Sabbath to the people as a blessing. But when they took it and added all their man-made rules, it became a great burden, an impossible burden. You felt miserable all the time because you could never keep it. Let me just share with you some of the things that are found in the Jewish Talmud. These were being applied to the people of Jesus' day. The religious leaders said you could not carry a needle in your pocket on the Sabbath day. You could not, because you would be bearing a burden. So if you had a needle in your pocket, you violated the Sabbath. Now, you can't travel from home only a certain distance. And so what they would do, they'd literally pick up dirt, put it in their pocket. If they had to travel to a neighbor's, they'd dump some of their dirt on the ground so they would keep themselves at a certain distance from their own property. That's how ridiculous it was. They said women on the Sabbath day cannot look in the mirror because if they look in the mirror, they might see a gray hair and then they would be inclined to pull that gray hair and that would be considered work, violating the Sabbath. If the lights were on when the Sabbath came, because Sabbath came at sundown, you were not allowed to light them. If they were already lit, then you would not be able to put them out. It was unlawful to move furniture on the Sabbath unless it was a ladder. If it was a ladder, you would be able to move it only 4 steps. It was unlawful to wear any jewelry or ornaments on the Sabbath because that was considered bearing a burden. They had a lot of medicines in those days, and one of the ways they would help somebody with like a sore throat or things like that, you would gargle vinegar. They said you could swallow vinegar on the Sabbath, but you could not gargle it because that would be considered work. They also said you could spit on the Sabbath only on a rock. But if you spit in the dirt, that would turn it into mud, and that's mortar, and that would be considered work. You would be a violator of the Sabbath. So this goes on for 6,200 pages, folks. So you imagine your religious leaders, you imagine living under that? So Jesus comes face to face with all of that stuff. And listen to what he says in Matthew 15. This is extremely important. How did Jesus respond to these things? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over with me to Matthew 15. I kind of like the other week we didn't have the verses up on the screen. Everybody's like, oh, I got to turn to it in my Bible now. Dust was flying everywhere. Oh, I'm teasing. Don't write me a letter. Okay, Matthew 15. Look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress notice what it says, the tradition of what? That's the Mishnah. That's the oral law being passed down. Okay. And notice what they say, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And I mean, because they watch you. And I mean, think about it, you have 6,200 pages. Like, well, they didn't have it all compiled at that time. These things got compiled again, second century. But they had all these thousands of regulations. And so they're watching Jesus all the time because you could find something with people all the time. You just hammer them. And so this became a problem because it made the self-righteous people extremely self-righteous. Because they could always be pointing stuff out at people, just constantly. So look what Jesus says. Verse number 2. Well, I am so sorry that I've transgressed the tradition of the elders. I will never do that again. Is there anything I can make it up to you? Because the last thing I would want to do is ever offend anybody. Is that what Jesus says in verse 2? No. Verse 2. Why do thy disciples transgress their tradition of the elders? He says in verse 2, they ask him that. Look at what he says in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Tradition in itself is not bad, all right? Sometimes we hear the word tradition, we're like, oh, that's a bad word. It's not a bad word. Traditions can be very good. I remember going to Ohio State game, gone to a couple of them over my life, and they have some strong traditions. And they're sincere about their traditions. If you're sincere about your tradition, you can honor the Lord with it. But you know what happens a lot of times with traditions? You just go through the motions. That's just what we do. You know why we don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because I don't want to take his Lord's Supper in vain. I want to be serious about it. Okay, there's no, and then some people add to the Bible, they're like, well, you should do it every Sunday. Well, where does that say it in the Bible? Oh, it doesn't say it in the Bible, because I've read this. And so what they do is they begin to make man-made rules. We begin to add to the Bible our own personal conviction and feelings on things, and that's exactly what the tradition of the elders was. People do the same thing today. So Jesus says, why do you break the commandment of God by your tradition? And he goes on and gives an illustration of how they were doing that. I won't go into all the details. Just quickly, verse 4 through 6, he says, God said to honor your mother and father, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And what they were doing was basically this, is you, one way you honored your parents was you made sure they were financially taken care of when they got old. Anybody that doesn't care for his own is worse than an unbeliever, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy 5:6. So, one of the way you honored your parents was they didn't have all the welfare system or the social security systems of today, and so they would take care of them when they got elderly. They provided for them just like their parents provided for them when they were growing up. And they said, well, you know, I can't give this to my parents because I've dedicated it to the Lord. So they were now using a man-made tradition that said they could do that and they could keep their resources and not give them to their parents, and they were then dishonoring their parents. And Jesus said, you're violating the word of God to care for your parents because you've now made a man-made tradition that violates it. Look at verse 6. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their, notice where it is, they're not their external, but their internal is far from me. You know, we have to be careful of that when we come to church and sing, right? When we come and sing, we need to make sure we sing praises to God with a sincere heart. And make sure we're here in time to sing praises to God. That's a good thing, isn't it? If I can show up for work to make money, maybe it's good for me to show up in time to worship God with my mouth. And all God's people said, and there's always going to be somebody said, all the day I came in late, he got on that hobby. You know, I knew it. You know, you're looking at your wife or husband. I don't know who came in first. I sit in the front row or last. I don't know. Get all. Don't write me a letter on that. But listen, we need to honor the Lord with our lips. We've all been guilty of singing a song without thinking through what we're singing. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrine, the commandments of, notice, of men. One of the great dangers that can happen in religious groups today is they can apply tradition instead of the Word of God. Anybody ever grown up in a church where it was tradition and over the Word of God? Okay, many of us have seen that, and that happens. And I know I've studied a lot of different world religions, and you can have in some groups they apply traditions of the church over the Word of God, and that's exactly what they did in Judaism. And Jesus didn't avoid them; he confronted it and said it's wrong. So we have to realize this is a problem. And so, how did Jesus Christ fulfill the law? That brings us to the third thought today. Look at back at verse 17 of chapter number 5. Jesus said in verse 17, and he says this twice. Notice how emphatic he is about this. He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. He says this again twice, but to fulfill. So you must understand, Christ came to fulfill the law, the Word of God, the Old Testament. And how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, before Christ, the law described how a man was supposed to live, but it never showed you how to live. It said, this is what you must do, but it didn't show you how you were to do that. So is it easier to be taught by somebody telling you, or is it easier to be taught by somebody showing you? Okay. One preacher said, I do my best preaching, not about myself, but he said of himself, I thought it was a great statement. An old-time preacher said, I do my best preaching when I get off the pulpit. And that's the way a pastor should be. Amen. I would rather be a better preacher with my life than with my lips. And so we need an example. And you know what Jesus did when he came? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see Jesus, you see the Old Testament incarnate, in flesh. He's living out the Bible. You're seeing him put on display the truth of God. Now the law is also God's standard of perfect righteousness. It reveals the demands of a perfect life. The problem is none of us can live that perfect life, right? 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. Sin is the transgression. It's what violates the law. The Bible says in James 2:10, if you fulfill all the law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of how much? So say you live a perfect life and you told one lie. Well, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're guilty before God. That's how perfect the standard is. Romans 3:19 and 20 tell us that everybody's a violator of the law of God, and all the world will be found guilty before God. So just as the law highlights our utter sinfulness, it revealed Christ's perfect righteousness because he lived it out perfectly. Now, what does that mean for me? Well, Jesus, just as Adam was our representative in the garden, he was our federal head, if you would. And when Adam sinned in Genesis 3, I sinned in Adam. Adam became... you say, well, that's not fair. But, well, that's what it is. When Adam sinned in the garden, I sinned in Adam because I'm a descendant of Adam. And so that lets you know there's not a bunch of different races in the world. There's one race called humanity. And all God's people said, we can have a nation trying to divide us up in a bunch of races and trying to work races against each other. There's humanity. Let's get back to the B-I-B-L-E. Races is a man-made thing. There is no races with God. There is humanity. There is one race, the human race, right? Wouldn't it be good if our leaders stood up and preached the word of God like that instead of trying to divide everybody in CRT and get me down that road of racist teachings? Anyway, you know, in some schools, they are breaking up kids. Only black people can sit here. Only white people can sit here. Only Mexicans can sit here. Schools doing that. Based on critical race theory. That is one of the most racist, divisive thing our nation has ever seen. There's a lot I could get on that. I'm telling you, that is a horrible teaching. Every person in America should stand up against critical race theory. Anyway, just as the law highlights our utter sinfulness, it shows Christ's perfection, because as we sin in Adam... as Adam sinned, we became sinners in him. That's why Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. But just as Adam was our representative in the garden, so Christ was our representative at the cross. And when Jesus lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, became our substitute, his death became our death. His life becomes our life. We die in Christ. We also are risen together with him. And we are living the life that Christ has called us to. We're now, when you're saved, you are identified with Christ. In other words, the fulfillment of the law that we could never get is fulfilled in salvation, because Christ's righteousness is given to us now. Listen to what Romans 8 says. It says, there is therefore now, Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath, notice what it says, freed me from the law of sin and death. Notice verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the what? The flesh. Why was it weak through the flesh? Because guys like me and Ray and Kathy and different folks just like you, none of us can keep it. Our flesh falls short. So it was weak through the flesh. So what did God do? God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus conquered sin through his flesh. How did he do it? By living in perfection. He defeated it. And then verse 4, notice what it says, that the righteousness of the law, the Old Testament, the law, the commandments of God that we could never fulfill, might be fulfilled. Notice what two words that says, in who? In us, who walk not after the flesh. We're not trying to pursue this through fleshly means, but we walk through the Spirit. We must be born again, spiritually born again, and we are identified with Christ. That's why we have this old carnal man on the outside, but inwardly we're renewed every day. Amen. We are born again. Our spirit is alive in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He hath made Him, or Father made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The reason people don't go to heaven, it's a judicial thing with God. They violated the laws of God. They can't be good enough. And you ask somebody, if you stood before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And people start talking about themselves. They are so clueless. Listen, there's no way we can make ourselves acceptable with God. The law was written to show us our sin in God's standard of perfection. Jesus not only lived the perfect life we could not live for us, fulfilling the law, but He also died the perfect death. Because we violated God's law, there had to be punishment for our sin. And so what Jesus did was He died in our place. Not only did He live in our place, but He died in our place. For us to be saved, Christ had to become that sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. This is by whose stripes we are healed. This is the grace of Christ that's been given to us at the cross. Now, I believe that the Old Testament law can be clearly broken down into three different categories: the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Let me explain those. The civil or judicial law was given to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And when you read through the Old Testament, you see that the nation had to be governed by a set of laws. And as was mentioned earlier, we praise God because in 1973, a law was passed that never should have been passed. It was not legal. It's not defined in the Constitution. That children would be able to have their life taken away. And I know this is a heavily debated thing in our country. It is not a debate for me, because I don't determine truth. Truth is not determined by you either. If you say, well, I'm for abortion, well, listen to me. Then you have to reconcile what the Bible says. And you know when people say, well, it's my body, you're wrong there. My body, my choice. Your body? You think it's your body? You think you own your body? You know what we've done in America today is we want to be our own gods. Let us cast off the law of God and what they did in the Old Testament. Let us cast off His cords so that we can do. We will not have God to reign over us. And so what we've done is, if I want to be a girl, I'll be a girl. If I want to be a guy, I'll be a guy. If I want to marry this person. So we don't care what God says. We become the determiners of what truth is. And you're seeing riots around this country because the world cannot stand anybody having any type of governance over them. Unless they force you to take a mandated vaccine. And then they're all about putting something in your body you didn't want, right? It's amazing, the hypocrisy. You know, it also saddens me. It just grieves me. Let me say a couple quick things. First of all, Christians, don't be a mean Christian. Don't be a bitter Christian. Social media is not the place to go in there and rail on somebody. You're a wicked, nasty, and just light them up. No, that's not the place to do it. Take a stand for life. You proclaim it. Praise God. We worship God. Lighthouse will always side with life. And I won't be silent about it. I'm not that way. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, and if people get offended, they're going to have to deal with it, because I'm going to say what this book says. Life starts in the womb. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary. That was a viable life. So I understand the intensity, some of the things that can really get you frustrated. Be gracious about it, but don't be afraid. Take a stand for it. Take a stand for these things. But at the same time, it bothers me, the level of hypocrisy, the people who say, about 30% of babies in our country are being aborted. Is that around 30%, if we remember studying over the last year, that are brought into the world are aborted. Over 99% of them are aborted for the convenience of the mother. Just so mom's life, people say, well, what if she can't financially take care of the child? Should we place finances over life now? I can't keep my grandma in the hospital. I think we're just going to put her to death now? Is that right? That is happening around different places. And people say, well, you're jumping to extremes. It's not extreme. And so one of the Surgeon Generals of the United States was Surgeon General for 32 years, said he has never one time seen the life of the mother at risk from a pregnancy, not one time where they would have to have that child to be aborted to save the life of the mother. 32 years. Another pediatrician said 38 years as a pediatrician, he's never seen that one time in this pediatrician said it's a smokescreen nearly every single time. Now, I understand there's times where a woman's life could be at risk. I understand that can happen. But if a child dies in your womb and they have to remove that's not an abortion. And there's some false statements being swirled around social media. Don't believe the lies that are trying to be perpetrated. And what amazes me is the same people that did not care that 99% of children died because of the convenience of their mother, never raised their voice one time, all of a sudden in their own righteousness stands up and is now so concerned about the point what 1% or 2% of mothers who get pregnant may have their life threatened because of that pregnancy. They stand up and they proclaim this as loud as they can from the mountaintops. How dare we do away with abortion if that's possible, which would be great. Do away with it. And now we're putting a threat on 0.1% or 2% of moms versus 99.5% of them children that are being killed. They don't say a word about those. The level of hypocrisy is wicked and wrong. And I'm saying, friends, don't be afraid to take a stand. Don't get bullied about things. You don't have to be mean about it. Take your stand. But there is a time that you say, thus saith the Lord, we will part ways on this. I cannot side with you on this. And I am standing on the B-I-B-L-E. As longer we get into this culture, I'm telling you, there's going to be more and more of this heat. Places like this will be persecuted. There is a day, I'm just saying, there are going to be 50, 100, 200 people standing out here protesting places like this. We've already had our bus spray painted in the past with vulgar stuff. We've already faced different things over the years. Don't be afraid. Take a stand. And we praise God for life. Amen? Amen? I can't even comprehend how people can't be excited over children living. My wife said this to me. She said, if it was between me living and my child living, I would die every time. Every time. And there is an entire political party that has sided with death on this. Entire group. And you think I'm being political, I'm being just open and truthful. John the Baptist got thrown into prison and beheaded because he spoke out against the leaders of his day. Would to God we had more people with some backbones in our country. Thank the Lord for these guys. So anyway, let me get back on this. So so God's law in the Old Testament could be broken down into civil judicial laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. And the civil and judicial laws were laws that God gave to the nation to govern them by, things such as agricultural laws, disputes over settlements, such as restitution if a man was gored by an ox. You know, some of these things, people read that and they're like, well, why doesn't that apply to us today? And they try to apply that to the day's Christianity, because those civil laws applied to the nation of Israel were not the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel rejected Christ, God says, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to another. And when they rejected Christ, God turns his attention from the nation of Israel to now the church age, is what we've been living in for the last 2,000 years. And this is where God's attention is. This is where his focus is. And so the Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. But after the rapture of the church, God's going to turn his attention back to the nation of Israel for 7 years. Israel's going to be saved, the Bible says, Romans 11. Don't have time to expand on that, but that's what's going to happen. But these civil laws are not binding on Christians today. Do you remember when Peter had a struggle with this, eating certain clean and unclean meats, and God put down this three times in Acts chapter number 10, brought down a sheet with all kinds of animals on it, and God says, rise and eat, Peter. And remember what Peter said? This is like the most paradoxical statement ever. Not so, Lord. Like, who says that? Lord, no. Like, how do you call him Lord and then you say no, right? So finally he understands. Peter's always got to take it three times on the chin, doesn't he? And so finally he realizes, okay, this may be God. You know, this must be the Lord. You know, God is very gracious. He used guys like Peter. He uses guys like you and me too. So Peter realized those dietary regulations were no longer applicable. Those things are now put away. And then the second level of these laws would be, a second area would be the ceremonial laws. These are seen in the shadow and types of the tabernacle, the Jewish sacrificial system, certain feast days. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all of those things. Let me give you an example of the Passover. The Passover is one of the holy days that they would observe. It was observed on the 14th of Nisan, which is typically in our springtime around our Easter. But the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter number 12 when God sent his angel of death in as the 10th plague to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. He said, if you apply the blood of a lamb to the doorposts and lintel, the judgment of God will pass over you. That's where they got that from. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. And so some of the things about the Passover, just so you see, and is they would take an animal that had no blemish, there was no problems with it. Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God who came to take our sin away, and in him was no sin, the Bible says. They picked that lamb out 4 days before Passover. So when Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, he entered in on a donkey into Jerusalem the Monday before Passover, literally 4 days to present himself as that lamb. The Bible tells us that the whole congregation were to, the lamb would be killed before the whole congregation, by the whole congregation, I should say. In Luke 23:18, all the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." Not one bone of the animal was to be broken, according to Exodus 12:46. When Jesus Christ was crucified, they wanted to have Jesus and the thieves off the cross before sundown because it was Passover. So they took a mallet, broke the legs of the two thieves because they were still alive. They came to Jesus and found he was already dead, didn't break his legs to fulfill this prophecy and also the Old Testament prophecies in the book of Psalms that not one bone would be broken. The blood would be applied to the doorposts and lintel. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement for your soul. For the blood maketh atonement for the soul." So there had to be a blood. Death had to be given to cover sin. Life had to be given, I should say, to cover sin. There's a punishment of death upon that. And so we find that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, who his blood must be applied to our life for God's judgment to pass over us. And notice that God says in the Old Testament, I want you to apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. And he didn't say, I want you to apply it to the closet. You know how, because you put it on the doorpost and lintel, everybody that walked by knew you were a believer in Yahweh. You were a believer in the God of the Bible. You were a true believer. Today, Christians would be like, well, you know, I just think my faith's between me and God. And they would have taken that blood and they would have put it on the doorpost and lintel, and God's judgment wouldn't have passed over them. You know what Jesus says? Whosoever shall confess me before men, I shall confess before my Father in heaven. If you're saved, you declare it. There is no hidden Christian. There is no silent faith. If you're a saved person, you declare it. And one of the ways you declare it is just like this morning. Three folks got baptized, and they declared before the whole church, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't be ashamed of your faith. You take a stand for Christ. Christ died on the Passover. And you need to realize this, he also rose on the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was the first day of the week after the Passover, which was on that Sunday. Let me just explain real quickly what the First Fruits was. It wasn't time for the crops to be, barley crops to be harvested, so they'd go out there and the farmer would pick a couple different places from their crops. And those were called the first fruits, and they were a reflection of how good the harvest was going to be in the fall. If the first fruits were really good, then the harvest was going to be really good. But if the first fruits were not good, it was like, boy, we really need to pray for a good harvest because it doesn't look like it's going to be very good. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. How do you know? How do you know that the harvest of souls in the church and the resurrection is going to be good? And well, just look at the first fruits. How good's the first fruits? Look at Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. How good he is reflects on how good our resurrection is going to be. How do we know we're going to be raised from the dead and seated on the in the heavenlies? Because Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus says, because I live, you shall also live. Amen. And then you know what happened 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits? There was what was known as the Feast of Pentecost. They called it also the Feast of Harvest. And that was when the church was launched, and a lot more could be talked about. There's a Feast of Trumpets that happened in the fall, and that's known as Rosh Hashanah, and that points to the rapture of the church. And there's seven feasts listed in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through them here. I've done so in the past in messages. But you need to understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies in dramatic fashion. Do you remember in Luke 24, after the resurrection, there's a couple disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were all sad, and Jesus shows up and veils himself so they couldn't understand who was talking to them. So Jesus is there talking to them, and they're sad because they're like, Jesus is still dead. He's not risen. Jesus is literally right there with them talking. And he said, why are you guys so sad? They're like, don't you know? Are you a stranger? Don't you know that Christ has died in this? You know, we thought he would be the one to deliver. And listen to how Jesus responds to them in Luke 24:26. He said, ought not Christ, that word is the Greek word Christos, where we get the Hebrew Mishnah, or not Mishnah, but the Mashiach, the Messiah from, the anointed one. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice, and beginning at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, is that what it says? No. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. So when you go into the Old Testament and you're like, what am I reading about here in the book of Genesis? That's about Christ. And in Exodus, that's about Jesus in the tabernacle. That's about Christ in Leviticus. And why do they have those offerings? Those offerings reflect Christ. All of that is about him. Everything you read in the Old Testament points to Christ and his fulfillment. When you read about Aaron, the high priest, Jesus is our high priest. Now, when you read about the candlestick that's inside the tent of the holy place, Jesus came as the light of the world. When you read about that veil that separated the people from God's holy place, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. God's presence is now available to people. When you read about the high priest, Jesus is a greater high priest than Aaron, and we become priests of God through Christ, and all these things are fulfilled in him. What an incredible joy we get now. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. You need to understand today, we are no longer under these ceremonial laws. We're no longer under them. Christ has fulfilled them. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So that's the first two areas of the law. You have the civil judicial law, you have the ceremonial law, and then the third is what we call the moral law. This is the law of God that has its foundation in the Ten Commandments, and they reflect the holy nature of God. And Jesus lived out those commandments perfectly, perfectly. So let me close with this. How does the law apply to us? How does the law apply to us? If Christ fulfilled the law, how does the law now apply to us? Well, first of all, we are no longer under the heavy burden of the Old Testament law. Listen to what Galatians 3:23 says. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be just. You know why the law was our schoolmaster? Because when you came to door number one of how do I get to heaven, and you come to the law, you find out you can't enter here because the law says, have you ever told a lie? And you're like, yep. You ever taken God's name in vain? Yep. You ever looked on someone with lust? Yep. You ever stole anything? Yep. And he's like, well, I'm guilty here. It says you're going to have to go to Christ because we don't offer grace over here. We don't offer grace. We're the law, and you're a sinner, and you're so vile in your sin, and the law just condemns us. Sin is empowered by the law, Paul said in Romans 7. And so you're like, oh man, I'm so broken over my sin. You're like the guy in Luke 18 that beat upon his chest saying, then God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you come to door number two and Jesus is there and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, there's nothing good in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. You have no righteousness, I have none on my own. Christ, you must become my righteousness. I came to the law down there and I found myself not being able to enter. And Lord, I need you to receive me, not based on my goodness, but based on your goodness. I need your righteousness applied to my account. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that's the man who goes home justified. That's the person that gets forgiven. And so Jesus Christ, the Bible says the law is our schoolmaster, bring us to Christ that we would be justified not by works, but by faith, Verse 25, notice what verse 25 says. Let's read this together. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who was the schoolmaster? It was the law. You're no longer under that. Anybody thankful for that? Anybody want to go back under the Old Testament law and have to live all those things out? Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We are now under the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 says. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of who? What is the law of Christ? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, what the law of Christ is. They came to Jesus and said, good master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Because again, they wrote all these tradition of the fathers. They begin to conflict with one another. And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love who? Thy neighbor as thyself. If we had that written in the United States culture today, it'd say the greatest command is to love yourself. You just believe in you. Jesus says, that's your default position. You need to stop doing that. You need to love others as yourself. Amen. Got a little too much self-love going on in America these days. And then look what he says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang how much? All the law and the... So everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled when you love God and love others. Everything's fulfilled. And so when you love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to blaspheme him. You're not going to commit idolatry. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to lie to them. You're not going to steal from them, covet their things. You're not going to kill. You're not going to do things that are sinful against them because you love them. And so the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. Look what he says. As who? I have loved you, that ye love also love one another. How does God love us? He loves us with forgiveness. He shows us grace. He's kind to us. He's merciful. He doesn't scream and yell at us. But you know what Jesus' love also does? It also rebukes us. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke. You know what sometimes people say, well, how, you're not loving because if you rebuke somebody, no. One of the greatest acts of love somebody can do for us is to tell us, hey, don't do that because that's wrong. Hey, man, I don't want you to go down and get drunk because that's going to mess your life up. I don't want you to get into drugs. That's going to ruin your life. I don't want you going out here and committing a fornication and adultery. I don't want you getting caught up in pornography. I don't want you to be a thief. When you confront somebody about their sin, that's a loving act. But yet the world thinks it's an act of hate, right? Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke, and to love one another as he loved us. Our obedience to Christ reflects our love for Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments are essentially a summary of the Old Testament law. The Ten Commandments essentially summarize the Old Testament moral law, I should say. People ask, well, are the Ten Commandments still applicable? Well, you know why the Ten Commandments are still applicable? Because they're written in the New Testament. Nine of the Ten Commandments are written in the New Testament. Nine of the ten. You know the only one that's not? It's the Sabbath. And so people say, well, why don't we keep the Sabbath? Well, because again, we're not under the Old Testament laws and regulations. We have been set free from those things, but there's still the law of Christ that we're to observe, which is loving God, loving people. And that's also including these teachings of the New Testament, which are ways that we can show God we love him. Because love is not a feeling, it's an action. So how do I show God I love him? Well, he says, be baptized. That's a law of God. It's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't ask anyone to be baptized. He commands us to be baptized. You know, salvation is not an invitation from God. God's not like, hey, I want to invite you to be saved. God says, I command you to be saved. Salvation is a command. God doesn't give suggestions. Show me a suggestion in the Bible. They don't exist. You know why he gives us commands? Because it's always right. Right? Anybody thankful for that? Well, I think maybe you could pray about this. God says, no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't. People say sometimes, you know, I'm going to pray whether I should get baptized or not. What are you going to do? Go to God and say, are you sure? Just get baptized. Be obedient. You know, when you get baptized, what that's saying? God, I love you more than myself. I'm willing to be made uncomfortable for you. Praise God for the faithfulness of his people to follow him and his commandments. So are we to observe the Sabbath? You know, some of the Jewish converts were struggling with that in the early church. Colossians 2:16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of new moon or of the what? Sabbath days." It says, don't let anybody judge you with those things anymore. Romans 14, verse 5 says, "One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You regard the day, regard it to the Lord. He doesn't regard the day to the Lord, he doesn't regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord and gives God thanks. He that doesn't eat to the Lord, he doesn't eat and gives God thanks." What he's saying there is, we're not under the Old Testament laws. We are now set free in Christ, and the reason we worship on Sunday now and not on Saturday was because Saturday reflected on God as creator. Sunday, he did a greater work, was not just creation, but he did salvation. He rose from the dead, and so we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday. It's not wrong, though, if we even worshiped on Monday. It wouldn't be wrong if we had church on Tuesday. One man seems one. Listen, if you were to apply that to the Bible and say, "Well, I think Sunday's the only day you should worship," well, then you're doing exactly what the tradition of the elders did. You're adding things to the Bible that are not there. When people come in and they begin to start applying their personal convictions to the Bible, now why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, went away for 7 days, came back the next Sunday, he met with his disciples. He didn't meet with them all week until the next Sunday. And then the early church met on the Lord's Day, which they called Sunday. So we've continued that. Now, why don't we observe the Sabbath? Because there's not one New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. All 10 commands are repeated in the New Testament except the Sabbath. There's no Sabbath regulations in the New Testament. In Acts 15, when he was writing to the Gentile churches about what they were to do, not once did he say, "You need to observe Sabbath regulations." Nothing was mentioned about it. The apostles never commanded anybody to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is gone except for one thing now. When we come to Saturdays, we all need to pause in our hearts and in our lives and say, "God, I want to reflect upon you as the divine creator and look up to your creation and say, praise you, God, the heavens declare your glory." Amen? That's what Saturdays are for us. And Sundays, we get to come and worship the Christ who rose from the dead. Now, the Old Testament civil laws, ceremonial laws don't apply to the New Testament believer. We are delivered from these things. Now, I would say this. What does continue is God's moral law. And again, those are repeated in the New Testament. And you know they're repeated in the New Testament. And you know that they still apply to us because that's what God writes on the heart of man. Romans 2:14 and 15, right? It says, "God has, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Notice what it says. "Which show the works of the law written in their" what? "Their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts meanwhile excusing or else excusing one another." And so what happens? You know that God has still kept us under the moral law, which is written in the New Testament. It's God's holy character. And the way we love God and fulfill those two commandments God gave us is by living in obedience to the commands that God gives us here in the New Testament, his moral law. And so the Gentiles, which don't have the written law of God, In paper form, in their day, in papyrus, they had it written on their heart. So Romans 2 comes along and says, Jews are guilty for violating the written law of God on papyrus, and Gentiles are guilty for violating the law of God written on their heart. You see? So all the world will be found guilty before God. That's what Romans 3 concludes. So when I witness to somebody, you know what I do? Say, "Okay, you know the Ten Commandments. You ever taken God's name in vain?" It pricks them right in their heart. You know why? Because God already wrote it there. You ever told a lie? Pricks them right in their heart. You know why? Because God already wrote it there. So we use the law as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. You say, "But people are not under the law." If you're not under grace, friend, you are under the law. You are under the law. Until you come under grace, you will be found guilty before God. What is sin? Sin is the violation of the law. Anybody thankful you've been delivered from the law of God? Amen. Jesus Christ is our King and Victor, and we celebrate him today. And so let me conclude with Romans 10 as we wrap this up today. Romans 10, Paul comes in such love for the Jewish people, the Jews who had just opposed him in so many ways and brought such pain upon his life. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." His burden for them is that they might be saved. He said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," but notice, not according to what? Sometimes people say, "Well, as long as somebody's sincere, that's all that matters." Really? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. You can be sincerely wrong. And he says, they have a great zeal of God, a great passion for God, but they're not according to knowledge. They're what verse 3 says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. and going about to establish their own righteousness. And you know, when you try to establish your own righteousness, you think you're good enough to get to heaven. You say, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. You're like the guy in Luke 18 that says, you know, I think if I get to heaven, I'd be good enough. I think I'd be okay. They're going around to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, praise God, it says, believeth. When you come to Christ in faith and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. Jesus died on the cross. You rose again. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my King. I believe in you. I could never fulfill the law. I'm guilty before the law. Christ, I need your mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I remember the day when John and Pam both called out to Christ, heard about that news, and just so excited, and seeing folks all throughout this church call out to Christ. Listen today, friend. One day you will stand before God. If you're not saved today, the weight of the law is on your life. It's worse. It's so much worse being under the law of God than being under the law of man. I had a guy one time called me up. He said, hey, I need you to take me to jail tonight. I said, all right. That's too much. So he was so worried because he had like all these different violations. I don't need to go into all the details. And he had been running from county to county to county. And this was, it wore his life out. I don't know. Some of you all probably know somebody. You've talked to somebody before. I mean, he was so miserable. I mean, for like a year, he was on the run, always afraid to go out to his car and stuff. And so brought him up to the jail. He said, I'm turning myself in. He said, I know there's all kinds of things on my record. They went in there and said, what county? The Greene County. He said, well, you're clean here. He said, what are you kidding me? He's like, look at Montgomery County. I got nothing in Montgomery. He's like, well, to Clark County. Just going through the list. He's like, I know I violated stuff. He's like, I've been on the run for like a long time. And they said, you're clear. He's like, take me home. Take me home. He had been living in such absolute bondage. I've done funerals for folks before where they've had family members that are sneaking in because they're afraid a police officer will show up and take them to jail. Scared to death. Living that way is like living under the law of God, under the bondage. Listen, friend. Today you can come to Jesus Christ. You can be set free from your sin. And one day you'll stand before God and say, oh God, I could never make it to heaven on my own. And he says, your record's clean here. The blood of Christ has been applied to your life. His righteousness is your righteousness. Enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Isn't that going to be a good day, friends? That's what Jesus offers you today. If you're not saved, we'll have men and women stand at that door. This door, I'll be right down front. You can just come up and say, I want to know how to be saved. I want to know how to be right with God. I'm tired of running. Tired of not knowing. Today you could know for sure. We'll have somebody sit down and show you from the Bible how you could know for sure. Let's all stand this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed in the quietness of this time. Maybe God's spoken to your heart, friend. Maybe you just want to come and somebody you want to pray for, maybe a burden on your heart, you're welcome to come and do that at this time. Maybe you just want to say, God, thank you for your mercy and grace and salvation. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I stood before God, I know I'm saved. I've been born again. I know Christ is my Savior. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for salvation, friends? Praise God. You can put your hands down. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. If I were to stand before God, I'm not sure heaven would be my home. If I stood before God, I don't know what I would say if God said, why should I let you into heaven? Just not for sure. And I would love to know that. I would love to lay my head on my pillow tonight knowing that heaven's my home no matter what happens. I want my sins forgiven to be given. I need them forgiven. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand that I might know to pray for you? I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Anybody today say, that's me. Just lift up your hand that I might know to pray for you, friend. Today, if you don't know Christ, we're going to have men and women down front. Listen, they're here already, and you can come today and trust in Christ. Don't put that off today, friends. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. The salvation you gave us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this invitation now. Save anyone today that's lost. Dear God, may you draw them to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we worship you, Christ, for the salvation you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.